book of 1 Samuel chapter 20. We finished in our last lesson on our life of David. As we study through his life, we finished chapter 19. David's been through some stuff, hasn't he? I tell you what, if anybody ever wanted to make a good movie, you know what they could do? They could just go straight from the biblical narrative and keep it just like it's labeled here or recorded here in the Scriptures and make a very, very interesting movie off of David's life. Why? Because this was a man. We got to understand, a shepherd boy that God was doing a work in, that put in situations and predicaments and places where he put, God allowed tremendous pressure to be on him. And we're going to find out in a minute, you know what he does? He's going to break and run. He's going to flee. He's going to flee for his life. And we're going to find, especially tonight, I hate to say this, but we're going to see as we go through this study tonight that David, he makes a turn here. As of now, as we've been studying, as we've been looking, we can honestly say, now I may have missed something. If somebody's seen something that I did not see, as of now, I cannot find any fault in anything that David has done. But you know what? We know without a doubt that David is a man. And you know what men do? They mess up. And we're going to see, as we study, we're going to get to the very beginning of that. Let's start in verse 1. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We do thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for the record found in your word that, God, we could study. And we just ask you to help us tonight as we endeavor to look at the life of David and these events that took place, that, God, you would teach us through these things, that, God, you would help us, that we could see ourselves, we could make application of your word, that we could examine ourselves according to your word. And we ask for grace and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. Here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?'" David, we last left off, where was he at? He was in the presence of Samuel, was he not? He was in Ramah. Remember, Saul comes down, he sends the messengers just to bring us back up to speed. The messengers go down there with the intent of capturing David, bringing him back to Saul. The Spirit comes upon them, they prophesy. This happens 3 times, so Saul decides, I'm going myself. I'm going to get David. He gets there. What happens? Same thing happens to him. He prophesies. He strips himself. We looked at that last week. We're not going to go over that again. He lies on his face, prophesying night and day. While he's doing that, you know what this did? That bought David time to do what? To flee. He leaves the presence of Samuel. Where does he go? We see here, we have this account that he goes what? He goes straight to another man that he knew would give him solid counsel. We got to understand that we don't have everything recorded. I asked this question, and we can speculate. Do y'all think David was praying while all this was going on? I'd have to say without a doubt. You say, how do you know that? Well, we can go to the book of Psalms, and we can see that as David's in trouble, what does he do? Now, we don't have anything recorded here in this instance, but we're going to find as things start crumbling in on David, David is a man of prayer. Right. That David pens, I think, some of the most encouraging words found in the Scriptures about troubles and about trials. How did he learn all these things? The same way that Christ learned these things, through the things that he suffered. Thankful this morning that he did suffer. Thankful this morning that he became flesh. In our devotion that we heard, that he became flesh, and that because he did, you know what he's able? He's able to be our great high priest. He's able to relate with us. He understands our infirmities. But I'm thankful that he didn't sin. I'm thankful that he completed the task, as we heard this morning, that he did exactly what the Father called him to do. I'm thankful that our Lord redeemed us, that he paid our sin debt, And I'm thankful that He ever lives to make intercessions for us. He knows how to pray for us. Why? Because He was flesh. I'm thankful for that. David leaves the presence of Samuel. He comes to another man that he knew would give him solid counsel. And also, I think it's important that David knew that he could do what? He could trust this man with his life. David wasn't trying to go behind Saul's back. Now think about it. I mean, we're looking at who does he go to? He goes to Saul's son, right? Now, there was no ill intent here with David. He wasn't trying to go behind Saul's back. He wasn't trying to start an insurrection. In other words, trying to turn Jonathan on his father to get him on his side. He wasn't trying to convince him to go against his father. What he was trying to do was to seek counsel. And he was trying to see if he was the one. Listen to what he says. He said, "What is my iniquity?" He's trying to see if he was the one that was causing all this conflict. You ever get in a bind and you stop and think, what did I do to deserve this? I hate to say it, but most of the time it becomes apparent to me what I did to deserve it. And usually I do deserve it. But technically, as we look at David's life, did he deserve the treatment that he was getting from Saul? No. Here we see that David's not only troubled by Saul's attempt at his life. But another thing that David is David's confused. You ever been confused? You just don't know why things are... Look, when I read these things and I'm studying these things, I'm trying to make application in my own life. There's times in my life that I don't understand why things work the way that they do. I think it was you, brother, read it this morning, or somebody was reading it this morning about, I can't remember who said it, and I can't even quote the scripture, but it seems as if the wicked are prospering, right? And those who do right suffer for doing right. And we see here in our text, that's what it seems like. It seems like David was being troubled because he did right, and we see here that he was confused, and he was in trouble, and he didn't know what was going on. He's wondering, why is Saul so consumed with trying to destroy me? Notice the first thing that he asked Jonathan. He says, "What is it that I have done? Where?" Now I'm putting this in my own words. Where did I go wrong? What sin have I committed against your father that has caused him to so desperately want to kill me? That's what David's asking, is he not? Look at it. Look what it says here. He says, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father? That he what? That he seeks to take my life." Now, at first glance, we might be led to think that David's being sarcastic here. Now, these two were friends, were they not? Was David being sarcastic? Was he going around saying, we could even say that he's being arrogant if we're not careful, if we didn't know David's character. You ever seen somebody say, "What did I do wrong?" You know, they picked the fight, started the fight, ended up getting in trouble over it, and then they said, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything wrong. That's not what David's doing here. David's sincere. He's not being arrogant. He's not claiming that he didn't do anything wrong, but I honestly believe that he's sincere, and he's saying, "Tell me where I am wrong so I can get things right." That was his intent, was it not? Was David looking for a fight? Now we got to understand that David was a great warrior, was he not? He wasn't afraid to fight. We understand that. It's as if David's saying, "I don't think I have sinned against your father, but if I did, and if I have been blinded to my own iniquity," he asked Jonathan, he says, "please tell me, let me know, because I cannot see it, and I want to get it right so I can get things right with you." Is there a possibility that David could have done something wrong and he was blinded to it? Now, we don't have that recorded. But what I'm asking you is this. Is there times when we do things wrong and we're blinded to it and we don't realize we did something wrong? I had a girl come up to me one day that I taught. We were in revival, and I may have mentioned this here before. And I think it had been, I'm trying to think the amount of years that it had been, but she had aught against me. She came up and she asked me to forgive her for having aught against me. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what did I do? I didn't know what I'd done. But I offended her, and by some of the things that I didn't do anything wrong, but she took to offense to what I said while I was teaching as if I directed it directly to her. I had no idea. Now, had I known that, you know what I would have tried to have done? Because immediately I asked her to forgive me for offending her because I didn't mean to. And the thing is there's times when we do things and we may have sin that we're totally blinded to. Is that a possibility? What did Jesus say? You're going to call out your brother's sin. You're going to try and get the speck out of his eye when what? David, we got to understand, he wasn't a troublemaker, was he? He wasn't trying to cause problems. He was truly concerned about his relationship with Saul. And what we see here is that he was afraid. David was fearful for his life, was he not? He was afraid that Saul was going to eventually do what? Kill him. It's evident here that David fully understood that we all have the potential to be blinded to our own sin. And what he's doing here, I think, is wise. You know what we need to do when we have trouble, when we have... any of y'all ever have conflict? You know what we're supposed to do when we have conflict? Examine ourselves. Seek counsel from other people that know us, that truly know us. I'm not talking about people that we have buffaloed. I'm talking about people that truly know us. And if we have issues, if everywhere we go we're having issues with other people, you know what we need to do? We need to check up. Because it might not be everybody else. It might just be us. And we see here wisdom in the fact that he's trying to seek help to see if he was the one causing all the trouble. Psalm 139, this is a psalm of David. Listen to what David says. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. This is what David writes. Now, he understands that God knows him. He says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hath laid thine hand upon me. Listen what he says in verses 23 and 24. David, the psalmist, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. What's he doing here? He's asking God. Now, let me finish reading this verse. He says, try me and know my faults and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, he's not asking God to search him because he has things hidden from God, because God's all-knowing. David knows God's all-knowing. He's saying, search me and reveal my wickedness to who? To me. Why? So I can change. That's the same thing he's saying to Jonathan. Jonathan, if I've done wrong, man, let me in on this. If I have been the one causing the problem and I'm blinded to it, please reveal it to me so I can get things right. That's what David's doing here in this verse, in the first verse. He's going not only to seek counsel that way, but he's seeking counsel and help. In other words, if I'm wrong, help me. And you know what? We need to be like that on a regular basis. Right. We need to ask each other. You know, we need to hold each other accountable. You know, as I get up and here and teach, there's going to be times when I say things wrong. I'm going to understand things wrong. Why? I don't want to bust y'all's bubble, but I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. Not even close, Brother Pat. I know you think I am, but I'm not. And the thing is, we all have the tendency to get things wrong and think the whole time that we're right. Y'all know we can be deceived? I'm constantly asking God, help me. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived in what I believe. I don't want to believe because this is what everybody else believes. I want to believe because this is the truth. And I have a tendency to believe a lie. So please help me. Look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we're just going through this narrative. This narrative speaks for itself. And he said unto him, this is Jonathan speaking, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Look what he says here. He says, it is not so. Here we have Jonathan's answer to David's question. What does he say? He says here, he says, no way, David. God forbid. May it never be. God will not allow you to die. And here, he's referring. We've got to make sure we understand this. He's referring to David dying by how? By the hand of his father. Does David eventually die? He does die. But what he's talking about here, he's talking about him not dying by the hand of his father. History will teach us, if we study our Bible, that Jonathan's prediction here is true, is it not? And as we know, even though Saul pursued him with all his might, Saul never did achieve his goal of taking David's life. Why? Was it because David was smarter than him? Was it because David was smaller and he can fit in tighter crevices and hide better? No. It was because God had his hand on him. Notice what he says next. He says how that he says to prove this, what he does here is he says that Jonathan, you know, was a man. We got to understand to prove that Jonathan was a man here. We see what he says here. We see that he's also prone to error because what he says next definitely is not true. Listen to what he says. I know I confused y'all. I mixed up while I was reading that. Here, Jonathan assumes that his father would tell him everything he was going to do when it came to dealing with David. Was that true? It appears to me that Jonathan had no clue that there was anything going on between David and Saul. He didn't. Did he know that Saul sent messengers to Ramah that failed to bring David back? Did he know that Saul personally went to get David himself? My guess, now we don't have all these things recorded, but my best guess would say that he did not. Why? By his answer. He said, my father's not going to tell me, he's not going to do anything without first telling me. David just comes and said he's trying to kill me. Jonathan said, no, he's not. Evidently, Jonathan looked up to his father, did he not? He did. Was that right for him to do? Even though he wasn't a man that was always right? How many of us can reflect back at our childhood? And if we were to give honest testimony, we would have to say that our dad didn't always do everything right. But we still respected him. We still honored him. We still reverenced him. We see that's a good character trait that he has here, that Jonathan has here. His daddy was a troubled man, but he still respected him. He still honored him. Evidently, Jonathan thought all was well between David and his father since they were reconciled, but we have record that that wasn't the case. We got to understand that Jonathan wasn't just being naive here, but we got to understand back in that day, and I say that intentionally, back in that day, Jonathan was a man of integrity. And he, because he was, I would have to say that he took his dad for his word. And if we were to go back and look, you remember what Saul said? He says, As the Lord liveth, David shall not be slain. You know what Jonathan believed? He believed what his father said. He believed him, and he expected this to be the case here, but we know according to the Scriptures that that was not the case. What did Saul do? He changed his mind, did he not? The last record we have concerning Jonathan in the Scriptures is when he called Jonathan to David, and he called David to himself and brought him before Saul, and he was in his presence, the Scriptures say, as in times past. Who knows? We don't know. More than likely, it could have been that Jonathan left from there and went off, and you know what he was? He was a warrior. He could have been off fighting while all this other stuff is taking place. We must realize that these events that we've been looking at more than likely happen in rapid succession. What no big delay. Here comes David. He comes into Saul's chamber. He starts playing. Saul throws the javelin. David digs out, goes to his house. He gathers up certain men, a few men, not everybody, doesn't publish everything. Go besiege his house. Michael lets him down, gets him out. He goes to Ramah. I'm thinking, hour by hour, this is taking place. Saul sends his messengers. They don't come back. Remember, that wasn't but a mile and a half away. He sends another group. Might have sent three in the same day. We don't know exactly. He decides he's going to go himself. Old Jonathan, he might have been tending the business. Didn't know any of this was going on. He said, David, this isn't happening. I don't believe you're right. I believe, according to Jonathan's answer, he was completely unaware of what was taking place. Or, we can either say that he didn't know, or he was being deceitful. Now, would that line up with his character? No. So we'd have to conclude that he didn't know what was taking place. I say there's no doubt that he had been left in the dark concerning what was taking place with his father's new attempt. Murder David. Why would Saul not want Jonathan to know? He already went to him, remember? And what did he do? He tried to reconcile him. So he wasn't going to go back to him again because he knew whose side Jonathan was on. He knew that Jonathan loved David. Jonathan truly believed that his father would confide in him before he did anything, whether or not it was a major deal or not. Notice his question to David. He said, why would my father not tell me that he was going to kill you? He tells me everything. He says, this cannot be. Notice David's reply in chapter 3. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved, but truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. David answers by saying, Jonathan, I promise you that your father is presently seeking to kill me. I'm not making this up. He goes on to say that the reason you do not know this is because your father knows what? That you love me. That's the reason he hadn't told you. He knows that you love me. He knows that I found grace in your sight. And it's evident that he has commanded his men not to let you know this. Why do y'all think Saul didn't want Jonathan to know this? We said it a while ago, but I think there's a little bit more to it than that. At first, we would like to say maybe that he didn't want to cause any conflict. But does that sound right with Saul? No. He was looking out for what? His own best interest. Remember what happened to the stumbling block that he set for David and his daughter Michal? He said, I'm going to give her. He'll be a stumbling block because of her. The Philistines will want to kill him. And she ended up doing what? Aiding David in his escape. So he didn't want Jonathan to know anything. Why? Because he didn't want Jonathan to help David get away. And that, what's happening right here? You see how all these things just keep backfiring? on Saul? He can't see it, but we can because we're studying it and we're looking at it. He is blinded. We see here that we got to understand that David's not trying to cause division by going to Jonathan. He's not trying to come in between those two. He's not trying to fabricate some elaborate story here to get Jonathan to be on his side. David is truly concerned with his life. Is he not? And rightfully so, I would say. Let's not forget what he asked Jonathan in verse 1. He says, "What have I done? What is my sin?" As if to say, "Help me see the error of my ways so I can repent and solve this conflict." That was his true intent, was it not? That's how he approaches this. Notice here that David says, "As sure as the Lord is alive, and as sure as your soul lives within you, Jonathan, I am one step away from your father," what? Killing me. Can you sense the urgency here? I think sometimes we read this, we can't really relate. How many of us can honestly raise your hand and testify and say that you've had somebody hunting you down to kill you? I'm not talking about to beat you up. I'm not talking about to slander your person. I'm talking about to physically... What do y'all think Saul would have done if those messengers would have brought David back? You think he would have pampered him? Put him up on a pedestal and said, "Man, I've been missing you." Now, as delusional as he was, he might have done that. But we know his intent was to do what? Was to kill him. And we got to see the urgency here. We got to understand that he wasn't making these things up. He was not disillusioned, but this was as real, he says, as the God that they serve. He understood that Jonathan could understand that. He said, "This is as real as God is." And Jonathan, you know how real our God is. He said, "This is a real threat to me." You know, Proverbs 28:1 says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Was David making these things up? Was he a wicked man and he was paranoid that all these things were going on around him and actually nothing was taking place? We got to be careful not to blame David as being paranoid. He had a legitimate reason to worry. How many of us ever worry and we don't really have a legitimate reason to worry? This dude had a legitimate reason to worry. Have we seen in our study so far, David displayed great boldness in every area of his life, even when dealing with the adversity that he had to deal with when he had to face Saul. Despite all of the times that Saul came after him and the fact that Saul had been relentless in trying to kill him, remember whenever Jonathan brought these two back together? Now think about that for a second. How many of us would have willingly went in and said, "Okay, I'm going in unarmed, and I'm going to go into a presence of a man that's trying to kill me. It's been known to try and kill me." Was David bold in doing that? He was. So it's not like all of a sudden he's trembling with fear, saying that, "You know, I'm scared to death." We got to understand this was real. This was a legitimate fear he had here. What we see here is that David's trying to convince Jonathan that one wrong move on his part would mean what? Death. Because the thing is this. David understood that the dilemma that he had going on wasn't resolved yet. It wasn't over with. In other words, Saul comes to Ramah. Something mysterious happens in Ramah. God supernaturally protected him, but you know what? He knew how unstable Saul was, and this dilemma wasn't over. He knew that he was going to have to face Saul again. And you know what he wanted to do? Get things right. How many of us, talking about running, and now it's making a little more sense to me, how many of us like to run from our problems? I know people that are like that. I got an issue on my job. You know what I want to do? I want to go solve it immediately. Now, I'm not bragging on me. Sometimes I do want to run. Don't get me wrong. My first intent is, whew, have I been paid yet? No, not really. But we ought to want to solve problems instead of running from them. Because if we run from them, you know what's eventually going to happen? We're going to round the corner one day. Now, when I say that, please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you I've done everything right and everything that I do in every relationship that I've ever had, because I would be standing here lying. And you can't say the same thing either. Why? Because we mess up. But we gotta understand that we can't run from everything. And that's not what David's trying to do. He's not. I understand he goes to Ramah. Well, he was fleeing. Yeah, he had to. He was fixing to get killed. What does he do? He goes and seeks counsel. He leaves there. Where does he go? He goes and seeks more counsel. He's trying to get things right. He's trying to do what is right. He's trying to get things right so he can be right. It'd be easy for us to say, man, David's scared he's going to die. I thought he was a man of faith. It'd be easy for us to say. How do you think your spirit would be if the king of your country was chasing you? I think we'd be fearful, would we not? Without a doubt. Look at verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Here we have Jonathan making confirmation that he believed the report that David was given. In other words, he understood. He said he understood the report. He believed him. At first he didn't, did he? He said, it's not so. This isn't happening. But evidently he realized that my dad is coming after you. Jonathan says, tell me what it is that you need for me to do, and I will make sure that it is done. Now, that's pretty tough, considering who David's enemy is it not? Here again we see that Jonathan proves to David that he is for him and not against him. Remember, we don't have time to go back and rehearse everything we looked at. What was that common bond that these two men shared? It was that they both loved the Lord. And they both had a desire to see God's will completed. Because it would have been easier, think about it, rationally speaking, it would have been easier for Jonathan just to turn on David. How many men was David? One. It would have been easier for him to go back to his daddy and say, look, I devised this plan. I told David we were going to do this. I'm going to get him here. You kill him. Get it over with. It's done and all this will be done with. But he couldn't. Why? He couldn't betray him because he loved him. Because he loved the Lord. Think about what Jonathan says here. He says, whatever it is your soul desires, I will do it for you, David. Whatever it is. Did he put any limitations on that? I got to thinking about that for a minute. What if David had said, I want you to slay your father? If he told that to Jonathan. Now think about that for a second. What did he say just a while ago? He said, whatever you want. Do you think Jonathan was thinking about that when he said, whatever you want, David? The thing that we got to realize is that both of these men were godly men. Jonathan knew that David truly loved Saul. And I don't think for one minute that he thought that David would ask for something like that. Why? You know what David wanted? He wanted the same thing that Jonathan wanted. What was that? Reconciliation. Why? Because both of them had a heart and a mind to please God. They didn't want to rebel. They didn't want conflict. They didn't want to be in subordination to their king. They wanted to serve their king and do right. But who was wrong? The king was wrong. How many of us want to revolt against our government? Now, in a sense we do, but in a sense we don't. We want to line up with them. Why? Because the Scriptures tell us we should. Right. And that's why we do. Now, how many of us want our government to line up with the Scriptures? Right. It would be better for all of us if our government did line up with the Scriptures. And then we could easily serve them. If they were reconciled, that we could be reconciled and we can operate in unity. But you know it takes two to unite? It does. Jonathan says, tell me what your soul desires and I will do it. You know, the scriptures say that God will also give us the desires of our heart. Now, we got to be careful. I got to check the time. I may skip over this because I don't have time to do this. But I really wanted to go to Psalm 37. I challenge you to look at that because, I tell you what, let's do it. We got to do it. Turn to Psalm 37. Jonathan says, tell me what you desire, and I'll do it. I'm in Proverbs. That ain't going to work, is it? Psalm 37. Brother Pat sent me a text this morning. The scripture says that God will give us the desires of our heart. Now, does that mean that if we desire wickedness, that God will give us wickedness if we want it? Now, we've got to be careful. The scripture says, Brother Pat sent me this text this morning, and I utilized it. Unto the pure, what's the scripture say? All things are pure. If somebody's pure and holy, you know what they're going to desire? Things that are pure and holy. When David came to Jonathan and he said, tell me what you want and I'll do it for you, he understood that David wasn't going to ask for things contrary to the will of God. Why? Because David, what? Loved God. Now, does that mean that David's not going to ask in the wrong manner? We're going to find out that that doesn't mean that. His intent was right. But some of the things that he does is not right. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Psalm 37 says this, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. I got a subtitle in my Bible that says, any of y'all have the same thing? God takes care of who? His own. Who wrote this? Where do you think he learned this from? Some of these very things that are taking place right now that we study. He says, for they shall soon be cut down. Who? The evildoers, right? Like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in who? In the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in who? And what? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I really wanted to talk about this and touch on this for a minute, and I'm not. But I challenge you to study this a little bit. What's the scripture say? Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. And He will do what? Give you what you need. Give you those things that you are desiring. What were they desiring? Food, shelter, raiment, right? Not perversion. If we're delighting ourselves in God, the furthest thing from our mind is going to be perversion. Right. You know what He's going to give us? He's going to give us the things that what? We are pleased with, the things that He is pleased with. I've heard John MacArthur, and I don't want to quote him. I heard him say this one time about praying for things, that people come to him and present things to him, and then he'll say yay or nay to it. And they'll say, well, aren't you going to pray about it? He said, I don't have to pray about it. Why? He said, I've been in God's Word every day, all day, staying in it. I know God's Word. God's going to give me the desire. I know if it's right or wrong right off the bat. And the thing is if God's put it for me there to do and give it for me to do, you know what I can do? I can do it because God's give it to me. I don't have to sit around and be indecisive about everything. I know. Now, I'm not quoting him. I'm just paraphrasing what I remember 8 or 9 years ago, and it could be wrong. But, you know, a lot of times we act as if the will of God is so mystical that we have to try and find it and search it out to where what God wants us to do is delight in Him and what? Go to work. Do it. That's what he says here. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's move on from that. Look, I challenge you to read this whole chapter of Psalms. Because listen what it says. He says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he will bring forth the righteous as a light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices come to pass. He says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. In other words, look, you don't have to worry about what they're doing. You don't have to try and take vengeance out on them, and we're moving away from this, so y'all can look back up at me. The thing is this, God's able to deliver and take care of his people. We see that true. And where did David learn that? He learned it from the things that he suffered. Look at verse 5 in our text. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at evening. Here we see David, what's he doing? He's devising a plan, right? What's his plan? His plan's to be absent from the new moon celebration that was to be held when the next day. David realized that he would be expected to attend this celebration, and he also knew that he would be required to sit and eat with who? He knew that there was going to what? Possibly be some conflict. Remember what he said? I'm one step away from what? Death. One reason that he was expected to be there was because what? Now he is who? He's the king's son-in-law. So it's expected. Any of y'all have in-laws you got to go eat with? Not only if he wasn't, even if he wasn't the king's son-in-law, remember he was a captain over 1,000, and more than likely he had to what? Go sit with the king at meat. Here we see David, what's he doing? He's asking permission from Jonathan that he may take leave. And his reasoning here was so that he would be able, the whole plan was not just to avoid Saul, but to determine what Saul's reaction would be. If Saul still wanted to cause David harm. That's what this was all about, this scheme. If you recall, the last mention we have of Saul, since we looked at him, what was he doing? Remember, we already said it. He was stripped, laying down, night and day, prophesying. You know what David was probably doing as he left? He was probably hoping that Saul had got things right. Remember I said he was confused? He was probably hoping and praying. Think about it. I'm leaving, or he's leaving Ramah, going back to Gilead, and he's praying, God, I hope he truly repented. Why? Because at the time, it could have seemed as if he did. That God had done a work in Saul. I hope he repented, but David had plans just in case he didn't. Right? He played it safe. And how was he playing it safe? He played it safe by being absent. Thinking, more than likely, if I'm there and he didn't truly repent, you know what? It's going to be bad on me. So here we see that David asked Jonathan if he can go hide in the field until this celebration is over. Verse 6 says, if thy father at all miss me, then say David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. Now, when I first begun this study, over the last couple weeks, I thought to myself that this is where David takes a turn. This is that pivotal moment where David allows his circumstances to dictate how he reacts. How many of us would have to testify that we do that? In other words, we let outside circumstances govern us to the point to where we do things we normally wouldn't do. And we're going to find out that this is a turning point in David's life. It won't be long. You know what? We're not going to be able to say that David has done everything perfect and right. We're going to get to a place where David does some despicable things. Things that y'all probably, unless you've really studied this out, you probably don't know a whole lot about. Now, it may be a year before we get there. Now, I understand we all know about Bathsheba, but these cities that David would go in and raid when he was on the run, David did some things that I guarantee you he wasn't proud of. We must realize that as David continues with his plan, that he's not here. We got to understand, he's not being deceitful here. He's not trying to trick Saul or Jonathan in order to promote himself. You know what he's doing? He's being cunning. Remember we learned about that? In a sense that, not in a way to harm others or to manipulate others, but as a means of protecting himself. He's setting up some kind of little gauge or a litmus test, if you will, to see if Saul's still mad with him. David has every reason to be suspicious, does he not? He also has the right to use his better judgment and not blindly walk into a trap. If he had went to eat like nothing ever happened, and Saul was there, what do y'all think would have happened? I know we speculate. It probably would have been bad, would it not? Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil." What's he do? He hides himself. In other words, he sees a snare that is set for him, and he doesn't just walk right in it like a dummy. But the simple, what do? Those that are naive, those that are not cunning enough to be able to see these things, what do? They pass on and are punished, is what the Scripture says. Now, I got to confess this. Me and Brother Jimmy was talking about it earlier. I got to check my time. I'm running out of time. If we're not careful, we can find ourselves easily overlooking David's faults. We're going to find David does some things that are wrong. And the reason that we do this is because it's easy to love him. Why? Because David is a man after God's own heart. And it's easy to side with him. Brother Jimmy made mention, and I even thought the same thing. He's the underdog. And it's human nature to want to root for the underdog. As I already said, David had every right to protect himself and avoid the snare that Saul set for him. But we're going to find out that David allows his circumstances to cause him to tell a what? A lie. And even though he had the right to protect himself and avoid this snare, my question is this. Did David have a right to tell a lie? Did he? He told Jonathan that he was going what? To hide himself where? In the field. But he told Jonathan to tell Saul that he was going where? Back to Bethlehem. Well, you may say David wasn't the one who lied here, then Jonathan. But I have to say, I personally believe that this lie was David's lie. You know, I did look this word field up because I was trying to keep David from getting into sin. But you know what? I don't think I can or could. I looked this word up and it means a rural place. I even asked my wife to look it up just to make sure I wasn't messing up on it. It means a country or the country or a place where the wild beasts live. And I guess if we wanted to stretch it, we could say that he could have possibly been referring to Bethlehem, probably because it was a rural place. But how many of y'all believe that was the case here? I don't think it was either. Some may argue and say that David didn't hide out in the woods by himself. There's no way he would have done that for 3 days. But you know what I would say? That would be a vacation compared to what's fixing to come to him. 3 days hiding out. David more than likely hid out in a cave. Where? In the field or in the wilderness. And he probably didn't go to anyone. Why? Because he did not know who Saul had infiltrated or influenced. And he didn't know who he could truly trust. So you know what he did? He was uncertain. He was desperate. You know, boys, you know what happened when we get desperate? We do stupid things when we get desperate. We do. Now, like I said a while ago, we got to realize that this is a life or death situation that we're looking at here. So David has to play things safe. He can't go to Bethlehem. Why? Because he says that's where he's going. Remember when he went to Ramah and Saul found out he was in Ramah? What did Saul do? Now he tells Jonathan to tell him what? I'm in where? Bethlehem. So do you think he would go to Bethlehem? My question is this. Since this is a life or death situation, does this validate David and Jonathan's lie? Think about it. What's God's Word clearly teach? It says that we should not or shall not bear what? False witness. It does not say or it does not... Listen to me, I'm trying to make a point. Because we have a tendency to do these same things. How many of y'all, if you were honest, I want to see a show of hands. You were put in a press. In other words, in a tight situation, in a jam. How many of y'all would have to say usually your first response? You raising your hand or are you just saying a little bit? Your first response would be to tell a lie. I'm raising my hand. In other words, why you didn't come to work today? Well, my truck broke down. I didn't feel good. It's usually our first response to tell a lie. The Scripture says we shall not bear false witness. The Scriptures do not grant us the liberty to break that commandment under any circumstances. It does not say if your life is dependent on it, you can tell a lie. Does it? Y'all see the turning point here? I need help. Am I fabricating this? Am I looking into this more than what's here? You know, I hate to say it, but we never have an excuse to tell a lie. But also hate to say how many times, or ask the question, how many times will we have to admit that we sometimes do? We get in a bind. Our life might not even... It might just be a little money riding on it. Just a little bit. And we figure it's better to... How important is it for us to tell the truth? We're going to find out. It may seem... Now, I don't know because I haven't thoroughly studied enough on all of this, but it may seem as if this is a little deal here and David gets away with it. But we're going to find out as we study on and we move to the next circumstance and things progress, the pressure gets more. You know what David does? He does this again. And because of this, you know what? There's great bloodshed. Innocent people are killed because David lied. Now you say, well, that's David, that's the Bible, that ain't me, that ain't my life. But you know what? All these things are written for our examples. That we can study them, that we can pattern ourselves either like them or unlike them because we see the error of their ways. And we have to admit, as like was mentioned the other day while we were studying last Wednesday, about adultery, fornication, the temptations. And I agree with Brother Jimmy wholeheartedly. You can ask my wife, I won't say I will never do that. Why? Because we see men like David doing it. Men that we can look up to. That we can esteem as being great men. Men after God's own heart by God's own testimony. That fell to these things. So me to say that I'm not going to do it, I would say would be ignorant and foolish. By God's grace I won't do it. And it's only by God's grace I won't do it. Not that I'm looking to do it. And it's no different than telling a lie. It's in my nature, Brother Clint, to lie. In my DNA. In my flesh. But you know what? I got to understand that. I got to realize that. And you know what I have to do? I have to set a guard against my lips. To do what? To keep me from lying. To understand that when it comes... And you know what? It doesn't have to... How little was that lie that he told? Had we not stopped and really examined that, you know what we could have... If we'd have glossed over this passage, we'd have missed it. We'd have never thought that that was a lie. He wasn't trying to deceive Saul in this, was he? He wasn't trying to set Saul up. He was just trying to put out a test. But the way he did it was wrong. In a sense that he chose to lie to do it. And I guarantee you this, whether we see it in the Scriptures or not, there was consequences. Because there are consequences. If we sin, are there consequences? There are. The only good thing, the thing that I can say to us, is that our God is faithful and just to forgive us. Because we do sin. And we can go down, we can see. You say, well, how do you know he was hiding in the field? We don't have time because we're out of time. The Bible says after those 3 days, he came out of the field and met Jonathan. So there was some deception in that, in the way that it was said. And we're going to see sin has a potential to snowball on us. That's the problem with it. The little things. And we're all guilty. We let this slide. We let that slide. We count God as being slack concerning His promises. In other words, we think in our mind that we got away with... Let's be honest. Any of y'all boys ever got away with things that your daddy don't know about? Raise your hand. I want to see it. Yep. All right, good. He's going to question you after church. We all have. We all do. But we're not going to fool God. We ought to have at least enough sense to know that. An infidel ought to be able to know that. And the thing is to think that we can get away with sin. We're going to see that sin has a snowball effect. Y'all ever seen a snowball come? We can't relate to that. We live in South Louisiana. But if you was to take a snowball and roll it down a hill, y'all get the picture? What's it do? It collects. It grows. I'll give you an illustration. I know a friend of mine, they went off to Tensaw deer hunt. I wasn't there, so this is how the story goes. Had a three-wheeler. You remember those old three-wheelers? Front tire started clogging up with mud so bad that it ended up locking it up and pushing the front tire. They ended up just leaving it off the trail and riding with somebody else. Same principle. Just grows and grows and grows till it does what? It locks up or it destroys something. Imagine that snowball coming down a hill. It gets 20 feet in diameter. And it hits a car or something else. That's what happened. We see that's what's going to happen with David's life. While he's fleeing, while he's lying, while he gets caught up. And what is driving him on all this? Those circumstances that are surrounding him. Cause him to fear and cause him to act out of character. Perfect love does what? Cast out fear. We can go to our Father, our God, and we can ask Him to protect us. We can go to Psalm 37. David knew that God was able to protect him, but he still fouled up. You know what we need? We need help, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word, and we ask You to help us. Ask You to forgive us in Christ's name. Amen.